The reading tonight is from John 1, 19 to 34. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'"
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken your word, that you have sent your glorious Son to us, to become one of us, to die that we might know you, that we might know you as you truly are and see your glory. We pray that as we read these words you have spoken to us, as we consider them together, we pray that that is what would happen, that we would each of us have an encounter with the living Christ, with the Savior we need, with the one who reveals you in all your radiant brilliance. Lord, that is what we need. You know that is what each one of us desperately needs. We pray it is what we would receive from you tonight. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And then when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Redeeming love is going to be the theme of Christians. It's going to be our background music, our theme tune, from now until the day we die. Not just a music playing in our heads, but one that we sing out loud. And then even when we die, it will be even more so our theme tune. And I wonder how you're feeling about that tonight. Is that something that excites you? As a Christian, perhaps you are excited by that at the moment, but I'm sure that you will know that sooner or later we go through seasons and times where we feel less than excited about redeeming love. We just don't feel like sharing it with the world. We don't feel like singing loudly. Or perhaps you're not a Christian tonight, and you're wondering, what is it with these Christians and redeeming love? Why is it that they keep singing about this man who died on a cross? Why are they always talking about Jesus? I think this passage will be really helpful for us wherever we're at with those questions. As last week we were introduced in John's Gospel to John the Baptist, or as John calls him, more like John the Witness, that almost as soon as we hear about Jesus, we hear about those who are witnessing about Jesus. John, the author himself, is doing that. John the Baptist is doing that too. And it's almost kind of central, it's intrinsic to who Christians are, that as soon as we become children of God, as soon as we believe in Jesus Christ and receive him, something switches inside us and we start telling people about that. We start witnessing about that. And so it's good as we meet John the Baptist to kind of reflect on what it is that makes a witness of Christ tick. Why is it that we do this? What is it that is going to help us to do this when we're just not feeling like it? So if you look down with me at the passage we're going to look at John 1, 19 to 34, and one of the first things that John shows us is that if we're telling people about Jesus, it's going to get us a bit of opposition. I don't know if you've experienced that yet. Perhaps the cold shoulder, perhaps people just laughing, sniggering at you, just turning away, shutting the conversation down. Sometimes it's even worse than that, as we know, in other places in the world. But it's the fear of that rejection, the fear of people turning away, the fear of what people might do. This is one of the things that makes us kind of hesitate, that makes us draw back from singing this song of redeeming love very loudly. And what we see in John's conversation is an insight into what is behind that. Why do people dislike hearing about Jesus? And why does John keep going with it anyway? We call John the Baptist because that is kind of central to what he's going around doing. He's going around teaching, but he's also going around baptizing, which is a kind of religious washing. To do that, he has to tell people they need washing. That is not an easy conversation to have with someone. Nobody likes to be told they smell bad. And you know, I hope you don't know, but you know that feeling of defensiveness. Surely it must be somebody else who smells bad. It can't be me. Didn't you just have COVID? Are you sure your nose is okay? Nobody likes to be told they smell bad. John is going further than that. This need for religious washing is not simply that you smell bad, it's that you are bad. That there is this moral stink about you. So John is speaking this message to the crowds. He's telling people they need washing. And we don't quite get to see the response of the crowds yet, although we know that some people are being baptized, so some are responding. The first people we meet reacting to this are from the Pharisees, from the priests, from the Levites. We can kind of think of this group collectively as sort of the theology police. And they're just doing their job here. Their job, they're the teachers, the leaders of Israel. Their job is to make sure that everybody's teaching the right thing, that everybody's on message. And so at the theology police station, the alarm bells are ringing. It's an emergency. This new teacher, John, has appeared on the scene. He's baptizing. He's telling people they need washing. And the problem is, it's who he's telling it to. Because actually, the Pharisees are okay with the idea of baptism. There was a religious washing for people who weren't Jews who became Jews. For the Gentiles who decided to believe in Israel's God and came in, there was a kind of welcome ceremony for them that was a washing ceremony. But John is going round to Jews and saying, you guys need this. And that's like saying, you're not in. You're not in the people of God. You need this washing. They thought, we're already clean. Surely you must mean somebody else. Surely you haven't studied theology properly. Didn't you grow up in a desert? What could he possibly mean telling us we need to be washed? Is he confused? Is he up to no good? So the alarm bells go off. They all jump in the theology police car and they drive to Bethany. Now then, John, who do you think you are? As you hear their questions, I want you to feel the threat that they are here to shut him down. If he puts one foot wrong, if he says one word wrong, they will shut him down or worse. These are guys you don't want to be on the wrong side of. And so they ask John a bunch of questions about who he is, actually. But essentially, there are two really big questions that are going on in these verses that we're reading today. The first is the people who are speaking to John think that this is a who are you conversation, a conversation about who is John. John thinks this is a who is Jesus conversation. So we'll start with the who are you conversation that those sent by the Pharisees want to have with John. They ask this because it's a question of this message that our hearts are not clean, that we are dirty before God. What gives you the right to say this? Who are you that you can tell us we are outside of God's people? What honored position do you hold to walk in here with this message of sin? And we will get a version of the same response. It might come at us in different ways, but that response, who are you? Who are you to tell me my life is a mess? Who are you to tell me I need cleaning by this guy from 2,000 years ago? Is your life any better than mine? Who are you? Just think for a moment, how would you answer that question? In fact, it might be the fear of that question that makes you afraid to tell people about Jesus at all. Who are you? And the way that this goes is this part of the passage is a bit like that game, Guess Who, where you have the wall of faces and you have to knock down who is not. And finally, there's only one face left, and that's who he is. To answer who John is, we start with who he's not. Verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. Now, in John's time, there was a lot of hope and expectation in the air that the Messiah was coming, that the chosen one, the promised Savior of God's people would come, would make everything right. And in fact, in those days, there were people who regularly would go around saying, I am the Messiah. It is me. And so John might be confused for one of these people. Calling people to repent in the desert, he could easily be confused with these false messiahs, but John allows no confusion, absolutely not. He confessed freely, I have nothing to hide. I am not the Messiah. That is not who I think I am. Next, in verse 21, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. The closing words of the Old Testament were a promise about Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 was a promise that the Lord was coming, but before he did, Elijah would come to prepare the way. Again, it's all tied up with this same hope of somebody coming to restore, to rescue us, to make everything right in Israel. Before the Christ comes, Elijah will know. John says, I'm not Elijah. And he is both right and wrong here. He's not literally Elijah reborn, the Old Testament prophet come back from the dead. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, when the angel is speaking to John's father, promising the birth of John, he says, he will come in the spirit of Elijah. And then in Matthew 11, Jesus says, John is Elijah. It seems that Jesus understands the importance of what John is doing, perhaps more than John himself does. John understands some things about himself, as we'll see. But he doesn't quite understand the full significance of this amazing way in which God is using him. So like all of us, John knows what he's doing. He knows what he's been called to do. And he knows a bit about how it fits into the bigger picture, but he has no idea. You're going to be amazed when you get to heaven, when you see just some of how everything's fit together. You know that person who you said half a sentence about Jesus to, when you're going to see them there and they'll say, oh, that really helped. You have no idea how God is using you to fit into this bigger picture. And this is something that happens a lot in John's gospel, actually. It's one of the kind of those scenes in life that John is really interested in recording for us, that people say things or people do things, and there's a bigger significance than the people in the story realize. So we, as the readers of this, can start to see there's more going on, but the people in the story don't yet fully see. And then the last question, the last thing John denies is that he is the prophet. This is promised in Deuteronomy 18. One who will come and speak from God in a way like Moses. He will bring in a new covenant, a new way in which God is going to relate to the people, but an even better one. Again, a big expectation about Israel and life in Israel becoming so much better. No, says John, that is not me either. The prophet will be Jesus himself. Not simply a human who speaks words from God, but as we saw in the opening of John's Gospel, the Word of God, the very self-communication of God, become flesh, become one of us. Not the Messiah, not Elijah, not the prophet, the three kind of people all tied up with this expectation of life in Israel getting better. And John says, I'm not any of those. So in answer to the who are you question, he first has to untangle himself from the other things that he might be confused with. He was not the only person going around saying these kinds of things. And in the same way, we are not the only group today who are going around telling people that there's a problem in their life and that something needs to be done about it. So we also need to know who we're not. We need to know what is the difference between what we're doing here and self-help. What is the difference between us believing in Jesus and other religions believing in someone else? We need to know, we need to understand and be able to explain who we are not. Well, that's all very well, but who are you? There's only so long you can play guess who before it gets boring. Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replies in the words of Isaiah the prophet, which Andrew read for us earlier, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. This is John's understanding of himself. I am not the one, I am not Jesus, but I am one who prepares the way for Jesus. This was God promising his people. Isaiah 40 was a promise that their long exile, their long time in the desert, their long time of struggle would one day be over. That they would build literal roads back to Jerusalem and that the Lord would go with them. Well, they did go home, but it was never really quite like the glory days. Israel, from that point, though they were in their own land, just like when we see them here with the Romans, they were always under other nations. There was always somebody over them. They were never truly free. It was never quite the glory days. And so they kept waiting and waiting for this more complete delivery on Isaiah's promise. And John says, this is it. He's coming. I'm telling you now, get ready because he's coming. This is John's answer to the question, who are you? John's identity is in Christ. Never mind who I am. Do you know who Jesus is? Even though the question is, who are you? John turns it round to become a question of who is Jesus? Now, this isn't just some cheesy evangelistic strategy where you try and make every conversation about Jesus. You know, watching the football and the goalkeeper saves, and you're like, know who else saves? Jesus. John is answering the question. But the thing is, John's identity is so wrapped up with being a witness of Jesus. This is so central to who he is that he can't really answer that question without talking about Jesus. We can't really understand what it is that makes John tick, what John is all about, without talking about who Jesus is. Could the same be said of us? This is a question of authority. The people speaking and questioning John are especially interested in people becoming clean. So they had this super strict, super clean moral lifestyle that it was very on display in front of everybody. And so within the theology police, they're kind of the department of religious washing. And they show what is really behind their who are you question. With their next question, why then do you baptize? If you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, what gives you the authority to tell me that my life smells bad, that I need this washing? And so John answers in verse 26, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. If it's a question of authority, then John defers to an authority so high, so far above him, that John is not even worthy to perform the lowliest of tasks for him. The defining thing about why we go out with this message, about why we tell people they need to repent and be baptized and believe in Jesus, is not anything to do with us at all. It's about the worthiness of Jesus. See how John wields this message. This isn't just a general message about how worthy Jesus is. He applies it to himself first. This is something that he has grasped for himself. I am not worthy. Behind John telling others that they need to be clean is this deep awareness of his own uncleanness. And behind that is a deeper knowledge of just how clean and how holy and how pure and how worthy Jesus is. John knew people would not like his message, but what kept him going with it, and what will keep us going with it, is catching sight of the real worthiness of Jesus, of realizing how unworthy we are and how worthy he is. And there ends the conversation in verse 28. But this theme continues the next day. It gets picked up again. And we don't know who John is speaking to from verse 29. It could be the same group. More likely it's his disciples or a crowd of listeners. But he continues with this same theme of Jesus' worthiness. But now we learn, what is it about Jesus that is so great? What is it about Jesus that is so much more worthy than anyone else? That kind of reveals our need for cleaning. And so you can imagine kind of part two of our passage is sort of like an overlay on top of the first part. In both parts, John is witnessing about Jesus. In the first part, he does that by drawing attention away from himself. In the second part, he does that by drawing attention towards Jesus. In the first part, he tells us Jesus is greater. And then in the second, he shows us why Jesus is greater. What is so great about Jesus? As he sees Jesus, Jesus finally enters the narrative, and John points everyone to him. Look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. He really captures the heart of what it is to be a witness here. Point people to Jesus, tell them why he's great. I said before, there's often more happening in John's gospel than the people in it realize. More truth in their words than they realize. So we don't know how fully John the Baptist understood Jesus was before him. In one sense, he was before him, he was right in front of him. But in another sense, he was so far before him that here is one who was in the beginning with God. We who've read the introduction of John's gospel do know that. We don't know how much John understood before the cross that Jesus was the Lamb of God and what that meant. In what way Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God. I think he could understand that in some way Jesus was a sacrifice who takes away the sins of the world, who washes away the sins of the world, not in some big clean-up judgment of sin, but by taking that sin on himself, facing the judgment in our place for it. And so as John the Baptist is introducing Jesus, is saying these things about Jesus, John the author is looking at us and saying, you know what he's saying. You know what this means, right? As John the Baptist is speaking and witnessing, God is doing so much more with his words than John could expect. Even when our understanding isn't full and complete. When we speak truth about Jesus, when we just point people to Jesus and say, here is someone who is great. Here are the reasons why I know that he's great. We might not catch everything, but God is going to use that in ways that go beyond what we expect. He's going to communicate more truth through that than we could perhaps imagine. Jesus taking away the sins of the world, by the way, it doesn't mean every person in the world. The world here means not all people. It means all kinds of people, not only Jews, but Romans, Africans, Asians, Europeans, rich, poor, men, women. Jesus is the only way to be washed of sin for the whole world. And the world doesn't know him. As John says to the Pharisees, among you stands one you do not know. And John himself was once like that. He knows what it's like to not know Jesus. Verse 33, I myself did not know him. He knew Jesus one way. He knew Jesus in their human relationship. He knew Jesus as a man, as a neighbor, as a cousin. But for John, looking back, that is as good as not knowing Jesus at all. To truly know Jesus, John needed to see something more, to see who Jesus was. And for each of us, that will happen at a different time in our life, in a different way, perhaps. But for John, it happened at the baptism of Jesus. This is what he's doing when he's giving testimony. He's saying, here is how I came to know who Jesus is. Verse 32. Then John gave testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. This is what John saw at Jesus' baptism. He saw that because Jesus, the Son of God, has received the Holy Spirit from the Father, he is able to baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Father has handed the authority to Jesus to be able to do this, to give people a washing that goes deeper than just the surface of being washed in a river, which is probably pretty dirty anyway. Now overlay that onto the first part of our passage. John the Baptist has been sent to baptize with water. And now we find out that what drives him to do this is understanding that there is a better wash on offer. There is a better baptism. John is only baptizing with water because he knows that Jesus is baptizing with the Spirit. He offers a wash because he knows there is a better wash on offer. The wash that he offers only prepares the way. It only points people to the wash that Jesus can give. In other words, there is only a John the Baptist because there is a Jesus the Baptist. And after John knows who Jesus is, he now knows who he is. What he has to do, he needs that washing. He needs that cleaning himself. And when he has it, he needs to point others to that cleaning. By baptizing, he needs to show people this is what is on offer in Jesus Christ, a washing more deep than you ever imagined, right to the heart. And we're in a bit of a similar position. There are a few differences between us and John, but Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The big difference is where John baptizes looking forward to something that Jesus will do. We baptize calling people to respond to something that Jesus has already done. But either way, baptizing is only a cleaning of the body. It's only on the outside. It might make your body smell a bit better, but it does nothing about your heart. Being baptized does not itself clean up your life. And John does not intend it to. Rather, he intends it to point to the better wash that is on offer and the one who gives it. Verse 31, the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. I came doing this so that you can see what he is doing. A washing is a sign of a greater washing. Signs that reflect the reality. They fit what they signify. The sign of a logo of a company, it shows what that company does. The logo of Ferrari cars is a horse, a fast horse, a sign of a fast car. The sign of baptism is not just repent, stop being bad and try to clean up your life, because God's coming. It's repent and trust Jesus because he is the one who can clean you up. That is the message that we receive as Christians. That is the message we carry as witnesses to Jesus. And when we are baptized in water, trusting Jesus, it is a sign of Jesus baptizing us in the Holy Spirit. What cleans you is God, the Holy Spirit, entering your heart to renew your soul from the inside out. It would be no good to you at all, the death of Christ, if Jesus did not have this authority to send the Holy Spirit and baptize you with him. It would be all very well, Jesus dying for the sins of the world, but you have no way to reach out to that, no way to hold on to that. But the Spirit comes into your heart. He wakes you up to that. He applies what Jesus has done to you so that what Jesus achieves on the cross is not just a theoretical or a hypothetical cleansing. It is the cleansing of you to the very depths of who you are. The Spirit makes you alive to God, clean and righteous before God. So clean and so pure that you can be called a child of God, and that is not a joke, that is not God being sarcastic. That is who you are now. This is how Jesus baptizes us. The Spirit is not some magic cleaning shower gel. He is God, and he cleans us with the cleanness of the holiness of God. Now here in this context, John introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, baptizing, soaking us in the Spirit. And the Spirit cleans us by washing us in the blood of the Lamb, as we were singing earlier. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God, the Son of God killed on the cross in our place. And Jesus sends the Spirit. The Spirit helps us receive Jesus, and we are cleaned. We are cleaned by the Spirit washing us in Jesus' perfect life. In his perfect sacrifice, we are washed, soaked to the soul in the perfect and pure blood of the Lamb, who takes away everything that is corrupt, everything that is dark, everything that is dirty about your life. And that is why John can say, I am baptizing, but I am not worthy. I can give you only a sign of that true washing. This is the Son of God. This is the one you need to meet. He is the one who can wash you. Here is the real worthiness of Jesus. Not simply that he's God and he's so much purer and cleaner and better than us. It's that when, as God, he comes to take away the sin of the world, he doesn't do it in a flood of judgment. He does it with a fountain of his own blood. This is John's witness. This is our witness. I have seen and I have testified that this is God's chosen one. So why is it that we witness? Because of who I am, I witness. I witness because I'm now a child of God, because I've been cleaned by Jesus Christ, and that means something to me. That's a huge turnaround in my life. I got to tell people about it because they need it too. That's who they are too. That is who they can be too, children of God. I witness because of who I am, and I witness because of who he is, the Lamb of God, the only way for the world to be washed. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, we praise you so much that you have given us this better baptism, that you have washed our sins away, that with your sacrifice on the cross, we can find true cleanness. Lord, we pray that this message would be heard, first of all by us, and then next by those who we share it with. We pray that you would bring about an awareness that this is a washing that we so desperately need, where we are arrogant, where we feel that sin isn't really a reality in our life. Please show us, Jesus. Please show us the need that we have to be washed by you. And as you offer that wash to us, fully, freely, wholeheartedly, may we live our lives in praise to you for it. May we be bursting. May this redeeming love be our song forever. Lord, help us to share that with those around us. Give us an excitement to share that. Show us their need. Show us the greatness of you, that we might want others to see you as you are. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you and ask this. We thank you that we can come before you as children of your Father in heaven. Amen.